in your Bibles to Genesis 23 for our study entitled Sarah's Funeral Service. In Genesis 23, we see Abraham, this father of faith for you and I, and also the mother of faith, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, that Sarah has daughters, all spiritual ladies that want a godly spiritual beauty that is, wonderful in the sight of God, are following in the footsteps of Sarah. And Sarah passes away, Sarah dies, and we see a godly man going through the normal grieving process of losing a spouse. And as we look at Sarah's funeral service in chapter 3, the entire chapter is dedicated to this funeral service. And the Holy Spirit doesn't waste his effort. He has a point to get across to you and I. And it is a good point, I believe, though it might not have rolled you out of the sack to come to church today if you heard the message, Sarah's funeral service. I think I'll go fishing instead. That's why we don't let you know what the titles are till you get here. But the fact of the matter is, death has amazing statistics, doesn't it? 100%. 100 people, 100 people die. Death is a sure thing. Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings tells us that it's a sure thing, that you're born, you live, you die. Sometimes you die young. Sometimes you die at birth. Sometimes you die in the 20s. Sometimes you get to a ripe old age. But death is for sure for all of us here. And I think that we learn some valuable lessons about the whole topic and subject, even if it's not maybe a popular subject or something that we would just come up with that we would like to hear about. But let me just tell you, the reality of it is very real in that sense of the effect it's going to have on you. You know, you go through these stages in life. When you're young, you have great grandparents that pass away. You get a little older, and your grandparents pass away. Then you get older and you deal with your own parents' loss, the father, the mother, your in-laws. And as these things begin to take place, then you're up. It's like the time is going along and it's the great-grandparents and it's the grandparents and now it's your parents. But next it's you in the chronological order. And so we need to be ready for this. And obviously, because we deal with, I had a funeral service on Friday, and we had one here the week before that for a 26-year-old that was killed on a motorcycle. We have funerals on a regular basis. The man that I had the funeral for on Friday was an older man, and he was in his retirement years. And then we had the 26-year-old. It's a for sure thing. And it's going to affect you. And if it hasn't affected you yet, it is going to affect you in the near future. Statistically speaking, somebody in this room is not going to be with us this time next year. It's a real deal. So we should be ready for it. We should know what the Bible says about it. We should be in that place that I want you to know from the very beginning of this message is that we have hope in Jesus because he has conquered sin and death, and we do not need to be in the bondage of the fear of death. So let's look at it. In verses 1 and 2, we see Abraham grieving. For it says in verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah, the Lord had changed her name. It means princess. She now dies at the age of 127. By the way, ladies, if you're a Bible student, Sarah's age is the only age given of a woman as she passes away in all of the scripture. Now, men's ages are recorded throughout. That's kind of interesting, don't you think? I think the Holy Spirit's just a gentleman. He knows you ladies really don't like that. He's a total gentleman. He just says they don't like it. I tried it once with Sarah. Let's not do it anymore. It's like the mom and her little boy that were getting on the bus. And on the bus, age 5 and under is free. And so the bus driver said, young man, how old are you? And he said, 4. But the little boy was waiting for him to ask. He thought that was the requirement. Well, you ask the woman too. And he said, my mother is 41. She didn't appreciate that at all. She just wasn't very excited about that. But if you think about it, in the Middle East, as the culture is, you might marry young in the teenage years, for sure, probably before the age of 20. If that was the case, Abraham and Sarah would have been married for 100+ years. Now, we have a silver anniversary for 25 years, right? We have a golden anniversary for those who have been married 50 years. Do you go platinum at 100? I'm not sure. But they've been married a long time. And the thing that you discover, and it's important in the whole process of thinking about grieving, is that the longer you're married, the more you're connected. Now, I'm not really into the his and the her t-shirts, you know, walking down the street, his and hers. It was never my thing. But it is true that after 21 years of marriage, my wife and I are becoming like each other. You have been married a long time. You know, it's like scary. You become like each other. And I'm getting more organized in my older age, and my wife is getting more spontaneous. You know, when we first married, she's very organized. I'm very spontaneous, and it's kind of swapping out. A few years ago, when my son was sitting with me in the living room, it was a Saturday, I was reading some commentaries, getting ready for Sunday, and my wife walked into the room, and she had like a quizzical look on her face. I could tell she was going to ask me a question, but she didn't say anything. She just walked in and I sensed what she was going to ask. I answered her. She goes, She turned around and left. She never said a word. My son said, "Whoa, that was so cool. I hope when I get married, I'll be able to read my wife's brain." You know what I mean? And there's a connection through the years. This little article was in the newspaper last year here, the Postgres. I love this article. I wish you could see the cute little picture of the husband and wife. The oldest married couple, they think, in the world. They've been married 82 years. They live in Rhode Island. And it's John and Amelia. I like what he says. They ask him how he figured this thing out, 82 years of marriage. And I know some of you want to know, too. So John says, "Patience and understanding will get you a long way, especially with your wife." And they ask Amelia. She just gave one word answer. Love. These two are holding hands, these two little lovebirds. And 82 years old, they live with their youngest daughter, who's in her 80s. And so when you've been married for 40, 50, 60 years, 100 years, maybe in Abraham's case, and you lose your sweetheart, it's like part of you is gone. And it is a difficult thing. So it says here that Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron. And it's kind of a beautiful picture if you understand the word Hebron means the place of fellowship. She died in the place of fellowship. Fellowship with Abraham, her husband of all these years. Fellowship with the Lord, the one who has revealed himself to them, the true and living God. So that Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham and Sarah both died in faith. They trusted the Lord. They knew the Lord. They knew where they were going. They lived in tents in the land of Canaan because they knew the city that they were looking for, whose builder and maker is God. They knew ultimately, because God had put eternity in their hearts and in our hearts too, that there is just something innately in every human being around every culture around the planet, that there is something beyond this world. There is something beyond this life. And God has put that eternity in our hearts. Now, it tells us that Abraham, he came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It is just the normal process when we love somebody, when they die, to cry, to mourn, to grieve for them. There's kind of a plastic Christianity among some that they live in what I call kind of a hyper-spiritual world that's not really reality when you talk to them where they live. And they're of the mindset that you shouldn't shed a tear because they know, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we don't grieve as those who have no hope, which is absolutely true. I am filled with hope about the issue of eternity, about death. Jesus has removed the sting I no longer have a fear of death. When my wife goes, when those I know that know the Lord, when they go, there is something that is so comforting about knowing we're going to be with the Lord. And so, the fact is, we cry and we mourn and we weep because we're going to miss them, right? You who have went through the process, you've lost a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife. Some of you parents have lost a son or a daughter. You know the loss that's there, the grieving. But you also know the hope that is there. If they know Jesus, you're going to see him again. You're going to see him again. And so it's just parting for now. If I told you I won't see you till next week, you wouldn't think too much about that. Say, hey, somebody I know and love, I might see you in a month. Still, it's okay. But when we say, okay, it's going to be 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years till I see you again, then it's a little harder on us. Because every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every birthday, every anniversary reminds us of the person we've been spending our life with all these years. Abraham grieves. He mourns. He weeps. And grief is random. You know, you're driving down the road 2 years from now and you think about that person and the tears just begin to flood. You're just overwhelmed by that. And yet, even though you know where they're at. So Abraham is grieving. He's weeping for his precious bride of all these years. And definitely something's missing. I remember standing with my grandfather after my grandmother had went home to be with the Lord. And my grandfather had been a couple of weeks. And he was just leaning there and he's kind of staring out the window. And he goes, yeah. I miss my mama. That's what he called my grandma. I miss my mama. And they had been married 60 plus years. So it's just a reality, though he knew she was with the Lord and that's where he's going. But you have to deal with the funeral service. Isn't that the pits for you who have had to go through the process? It's a drag. Here you're mourning, you're grieving, you're crying over somebody you really love. And then, now you've got to make, who's going to write the obituary? Who's going to do the life sketch? Which mortuary are we going to use? Are we going to have a graveside service? Are we going to have a service at the church? Are we going to have one in the mortuary? And you have all of these questions. And who's going to write the obituary? And, they better not forget one relative. Or, there will be a price to pay. And there's all of this drama and tension that goes around this whole thing. And you have to do it right in the middle of emotional heartache. It was even amplified more so in Abraham's culture than our culture because they always buried the person the same day because of the decomposition of the body. And so that day, when a person died, they buried them that day. The human body begins to decompose about the 12-hour mark. If it's hotter, even faster. And so they have to deal with things very quickly. When we were in India, the culture that is, India is wild. I tell people, if you want to discover the land of the Bible, obviously take a tour to Israel and see the land of the Bible. If you want to see what the culture was like 2,000 years ago, go to India. And you go into the village life. And we had this church service and these villagers, believers from a Calvary chapel in a village, were late to our service because somebody from the church had died. They brought the body into somebody's living room, closed the doors. They all cried a little bit. And then they were all late to service. So they jumped on a bus and came. And then as soon as the service was over, they all jumped on the bus. So they had to get back and bury the person that day. They're not going off to a mortician. These are poor people that bury their own. Now Abraham has to deal with it. And so it says in verse 3, then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field, let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Abraham, as he now stands up and has to go into action, though he's weeping for his precious bride, Sarah, and he addresses the people of the land and he says, you know, I need a place to bury my dead out of my sight. And so they said, hey, you're a mighty prince among us. This is an unusual statement, is it not, for a land that basically worships idols and they're unbelievers, we would just call them good heathens, that all are around in the community where Abraham lives. But notice they declare, you are a mighty prince among us. His testimony over the years, Abraham's testimony has so impacted his community. I've discovered something about funeral services. Have you discovered the same thing? That whatever a person was in life, it is accentuated, it appears, at death, at a funeral service. And sometimes in a bad way. You know, some funeral services, when the person wasn't that great, they were kind of selfish, they were kind of rude, they were kind of a jerk in life. A lot of lying goes on at funerals. I just want you to know, being a minister. Sometimes, if you knew the person, you're sitting in that funeral service, you check the program. Are they talking about the same guy that I know? Why is that? I believe it's because all of us innately think that no matter what they were in life, we should say good things about them at death. Amen. Oh, no. It's like the two brothers in a community. Everybody in town knew how wicked and worthless these brothers were. They were violent. They were into all kinds of criminal activity. And everybody knew it. And one of the brothers died. And the other brother that was left went to the most prominent minister in town, who was a man of the word. He was faithful. He had integrity. And he came and he told him, he said, I want you to do my brother's funeral. And the man said, well, I'm not sure that you do, because I knew your brother. And do you want me to talk about who he really was? And he said, I want you to tell everybody that my brother was a saint. And if you don't, you're going to pay the price. So the minister thinks, oh, no. So he has to do the ceremony, and he does it. But he prays about it. He comes up with a way to do it. Through the ceremony, the other brother was shocked, because he began to tell everybody where the worthless, no good, low down scoundrel his brother was. But he said, compared to his brother, though, he was a saint. That's how you pull that off, right there. But Solomon says as much basically in the book of Proverbs, when Solomon says the memory of the righteous is blessed. Those people that knew the Lord, that loved the Lord, they loved people, they were a blessing to your life. When they're gone, man, what a blessing. When you think about them, you think, what a blessing. But Solomon goes on to say, he says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. But then he says, the name of the wicked shall rot. That's a strong statement. That's not a verse you use at a funeral service, unless you're a young, dumb minister and haven't learned some things. But the thing is that whatever you are in life is accentuated. It's almost like this platform that's raised up for you to be a witness and to be a testimony for what God has done in your life. For Abraham, he is now preparing the funeral service, and everybody in the community has watched through the years what this living God that Abraham says that he serves is all about. They watched the Lord give them a child when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. They watched as Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his household was healed because of the plague that had come to his house. They have watched as Abraham had went to battle and rescued the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah from the kings that had captured them. They've watched this man, Abraham, a man of faith. And they said, you are a mighty prince among us. You know, I often wonder, and I think it really helps us live our life in the most productive way we possibly can, is to think about that day. Think about that day. In a sense, to live life backwards. I have discovered that if I think about the day that I'm going to pass away, who's going to come, what all that's about, and I really think about that, most people say, I don't want to think about that. Well, if you know Jesus, you, as the years go by, you start getting homesick. I'm ready to be with the Lord. Whenever he's ready, I'm ready. And I'm excited about the process, but I'm ready. I'd rather go through the rapture. How about you? Just taken out, so we don't have to do the whole, ugly death thing. But the fact of the matter is that if I look at what I want my life to be about on that day, it affects how I live today. Because it's going to build up till that day who I am. Was I a man of God? Did I love people? Was I kind to those who were around me? Was I helpful to those who needed help? Was I a blessing to those who needed a blessing? What was my life like? But most people go through life never thinking about that day in a little self-centered bubble. They don't think about anything else or anybody else but themselves. And then they get to that day and they die. And in a sense, they die very much by themselves. What will people say? I've thought about that day. Who will read my obituary one day? And those who will shed a tear and those who will say, good riddance, that guy's finally gone. Who will show up? Who will come to the funeral? And what will they say? These are things that I believe will help you today live for the Lord and live for other people. The only two things that are eternal. Live for the Lord and love Him and love people who are around you. And watch what God will do through your life as the platform comes to be a testimony and a witness for Him. Now, He says here that in verse 4, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And then He says that again in verse 8, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Think about that phrase. And that is what burial is, taking obviously a dead loved one and burying them out of our sight, but so that the healing process may begin. And this is an important part. This is so important for you to understand because people you love are going to die in the future. You are headed for this day. You are headed for your own experience of funeral services. The older you get, the more exponential that grows because all your friends, my grandparents, one day I went to visit them and they said, you know, the only thing that gets us out of the house anymore is going to all of our friends' funerals. That's what they did. You know, every week they'd read the obituary. Okay, let's go to, it's kind of like a little, you know, field trip every week going to all of these funerals because of their age. Everybody's that age. And so how do we go on to heal up through the grieving process? And this is so important because I think our culture has a hard time with this. We don't know what to do. They had a great practice when we see through the book of the law with Moses and Miriam and Aaron as these guys began to die, that the camp would stop and they would just mourn or grieve for 30 days. 30 days, no work. They just cried. They wept morning, noon, and night. They grieved for this loss of this loved one. But after 30 days, boom, they put on their normal clothes and they said, okay. Now, not that the grieving won't continue because emotionally you can't pin that down. It's going to come any time that it wants to. But I'm now moving on. And this is the thing. We don't really have a formal allotted period of grieving. We're not sure what's appropriate. How long should you not smile after a loved one passes away? How long until you laugh? How long, if you're a widow or a widower, how long till you move on into another relationship? How long? Well, in this process of things, you see that grieving, especially those, and it's simple to talk to those who know Jesus because He conquered sin and death and we're going to be with Him for eternity. And if your loved one knew the Lord, and I ask people, did your loved one know the Lord? They say, yes, he did. Or she did. Then I promise you, they want you to be blessed. Because they're with the Lord, right? They've left you with all the problems in life. They're around God's throne. They're just like, hey, kumbaya, praise the Lord. And here you are grieving for them. Now that just doesn't, it should be the other around. They should be crying, oh, they're still down there. Oh Lord, can't you kill them? Can't you bring them up here? You know what I mean? It should be the other way around. It really is backwards. Why? Because they're blessed. They're not shedding a tear. The Lord's wiped away all their tears. They're never going to have to go to another funeral service. There's no sickness. There's no disease. They literally are in the presence and the glory of the living God with this glorified being, praising Him forevermore, and they are blessed. They're blessed. So how long after the process of grieving, don't get me wrong, I don't mean to be callous about the process in which we go through grieving. I understand that process. But there is a process in which you move, your dead are buried out of your sight and you move on. What keeps people in the prison of grief? I call it a prison of grief. What keeps them there? Usually regret and guilt. Regret. When somebody passes away, we begin to have all these regrets. Oh, I wish I would have spent more time with them. I wish I would have known how bad it was. Or the guilt. We hadn't talked for 3 years because we were in a fight. Brothers, sisters, mom or dad, you're at odds with each other. You've been holding a grudge. You don't call, no holidays, none of those things because I got a beef with them. But you think in your mind you have, well, you can forgive them in 10 years if you want to, but you don't get 10 years. You don't get 3 years. And now they're gone and boom, because you know, the one thing about sudden death is it usually seals a relationship in the condition, obviously, where it was, because there's no way to make amends for the human mind and heart. But the slow sickness, though it's more brutal in the sense that it's harder emotionally to watch somebody you love go through suffering and pain and endure all of the treatments and all of the difficulty. But the benefit of it is usually the whole family gets to say a lot of goodbyes over and 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 over till when the person finally is gone, there's a relief because they're released from that body of pain and torment and everything they were going through. But you see people. I worked at a cemetery for 4 years, and we saw many unusual things there. But one of the strangest was a teenager who had taken his life, a boy. When it came Memorial Day, this, you know, people put out flowers to honor those they love. But this family went overboard. I mean, the family would be out there from morning to night in lawn chairs. It almost looked like a shrine every Memorial Day. And as you began to hear stories about what had happened, this boy in this family was treated like dirt. Nobody had time for him. He was in the way. They were rude to him. They were abusive to him. They treated this boy like a dog. This guy finally took his life. But after the fact, the people were so filled with guilt, they now decided to go over the top in honoring him every Memorial Day. Isn't it funny, our human heart? Our human heart that says, I feel guilty. I was a jerk. Now I have no way to say I'm sorry. So now I'm going to honor them in such a way that everybody that comes to the cemetery, there's 10,000 people buried in that cemetery, that everybody might know that he was the most loved boy in this cemetery. Which is the exact opposite of the truth. He was the most unloved kid in that cemetery. But guilt held that family in the prison of perpetual grief. You see, the thing is that Abraham now, and the story is quite involved with, he wants to get this field from a guy by the name of Ephron, and ultimately Abraham gives 400 pieces of silver to purchase it, and it becomes a tomb that is filled up basically with his family. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah all end up in this tomb that is there. Though God had promised all of the promised land to Abraham, the only thing he dies owning is a cemetery plot. And that's a funny thing for us. We might own a lot of property here today. You might have houses or a couple of houses. You know, when you're gone, the only thing that you're really going to own is that little piece of dirt they put our bodies in. And yet, to face that day and to know how to get past grief is a huge step up on this world. That step up, being able to let go. You know, you don't want to be held in that prison of grief. You have regrets when somebody dies. You just have to pray and say, Lord, I blew it. I didn't get it right. And I just ask you to heal me up and help me go on. If we feel the guilt of even just treating somebody badly and they die suddenly, the only thing we can do now is pray and ask the Lord to set us free from that prison of guilt. For some people out in the grief process, they don't know how to go on. How do you go on? Abraham needs a place to bury his dead out of his sight that he might go on. They're blessed in heaven, as I mentioned a few moments ago. You need to go on. Do you know, you say, well, I know you just mentioned that somebody that's in heaven, they'll want you to go on and be blessed. But what if that person didn't know the Lord? Do you know I can say with absolute confidence from a story in the Bible that they also want you to go on and love God and be blessed, even if they're unsaved? So how can you say that? Luke 16, the story of rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who was unsaved in a place called Hades, he was tormented in a flame of fire. He yells across this big gulf or chasm, this canyon, if you will, to Abraham. And Lazarus is in his bosom and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come cool my tongue. He's in Hades, but he's still trying to give orders. And Abraham says, son, you know, in your life you enjoyed your good things and Lazarus's bad things. Lazarus loved God. You didn't. Now you're in torment and he's in paradise. Well, if I can't get the water, then please send Lazarus back from the dead and go tell my five brothers not to come here. Isn't that funny? This guy that did not love God and wanted nothing to do with God, as soon as he stepped into eternity, he became evangelistic and had the heart of a missionary. He wants his five brothers to be saved. I don't know if you had any rude friends like I did, but I grew up with a bunch of party animals. And as I began to share my faith with them, they would say things like, I'm going to hell, me and all my friends. We're going to have a party. You might have had respectable friends. I personally didn't. So that was the kind of response you got. Was I'm going to hell with all my friends. We're going to have a party. Does the rich man in the story in Luke 16, does he say, can't wait for my five brothers to get here. Man, we are going to have a blast. He says, please, send Lazarus. Have Lazarus. They'll believe if somebody goes back from the dead. They'll believe, my brothers, I love them too much. I don't want them to come here. I want them to love God like I didn't. I want them to be blessed like I was. And I want them to walk in love like I did not. Even from Hades, the heart's cry is get right with God from your unsaved relatives, loved ones. The cry, obviously, of heaven is come to the waters and drink. Get right with God. And so the Spirit of the Lord wants to bring us to that place. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. And in the midst of the grieving of tears, and there's joy, they're with the Lord. I'm going to see him again. And when I die, I'm going to see them again. The sting of death is removed. You know, you might be here today. And you are still suffering that tenderness of grief, which is, it's a reality. But it can be filled with hope in Jesus. You might be here today and you've been felt guilty for years of a relationship you couldn't patch up because it was too late. Today, the Lord just wants to set you free. Those people that have went on, they want to set you free. They want you to go on in your love for the Lord. Put them out of your sight. Though the memories are there, don't get me wrong, but for you to move forward. Move on now. Move on. And your love for the Lord and your love for people. What will people say about you at your funeral service? Think about that a little bit this week. And I promise you, it'll begin to change your life, how you live today. Let's pray.